that's a bit dramatic, but hey, you know, we do what we can. Welcome, friends, to the Catholic Anarchist, a podcast where we glorify Christ as King and keep ourselves unstained from the statist world. I am your lay host, Cody, and this is episode one of the Catholic Anarchist on a Christian socialism. As defined in the Catholic Encyclopedia, socialism is, quote, a system of social and economic organization that would substitute state monopoly for private ownership of the sources of production and means of distribution, and would concentrate under the control of secular governing authority the chief activities of human life. The term is often used vaguely to indicate any increase of collective control over individual action, or even any revolt of the dispossessed against the rule of the possessing classes. But these are undue extensions of the term, leading to much confusion of thought. State control and even state ownership are not necessarily socialism. They become so only when they result in or tend towards the prohibition of private ownership, not only of natural monopolies, but also of all sources of wealth. End quote. And please forgive me, I'm sick as fuck. I live in Michigan, where the weather changes so frequently that I should, I don't know. I don't know what I ought to do, but I suffer every year. So, back to our discussion at hand. Socialism has been on the rise in the past few decades and has never really ceased to be in vogue in the public mind, despite the historic collapse of numerous socialist states and societies like Venezuela. It has been said that we as Americans live in a socialist state already, with the advent of centralized programs such as Social Security, welfare, and subsidized public education and schooling. Whereas, to be fair, although these programs exist, private property has not been entirely done away with. However, we don't necessarily have free market capitalism either, even though capitalism is often portrayed as the boogeyman. Oh no, capitalists, they ruined the market. Whereas socialism is propagandized to be the ideological bastion for society, the fact remains that what we have is quite the mix of socialism, capitalism, cronyism, and interventionism by the state, so it would not be accurate to say one economic system has the prevailing reign. I find that the Catholic Encyclopedia's definition is quite accurate, and it appropriately points out that other systems such as fascism, militarism, and the like can also be rightly considered centralized systems of governance. But I find that socialism, as it is presented in the public square as the pinnacle of justice, quote-unquote, equality, quote-unquote, and fairness, quote-unquote, for the common good of a society, is an utter farce. Socialism is essentially presented as sharing is caring in the most juvenile fashion, and those that espouse it fail to seem to have a grasp on its harsh realities and consequences. I'm not saying that capitalism is the end-all be-all, nor do I have the authority or intellect to assert any one model for society, because quite simply, that would be impossible. That would be an impossible task for any one individual. And as I said, we don't have a free market economy to begin with, and perhaps we never have. But what I am saying is that socialism is not all it's cracked up or presented to be. In fact, to go a step further, I believe socialism is anti-Christian, anti-individual, and anti-private property, which completely contradicts the sacred scriptures and more specifically the law of God. It takes a lot of cognitive dissonance and revisionism in order to paint the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments in a socialist light. thou shalt not steal in reference to your neighbor's property, thou shalt not covet in reference to your neighbor's goods. And Luther's Small Catechism spells this out much more clearly. Quote, we should fear and love God, that we may not take our neighbor's money or property, nor get them by false ware or dealing, but help him to improve and protect his property and business, that his means are preserved and his condition is improved. We should fear and love God, that we may not craftily seek to get our neighbor's inheritance or house and obtain it by a show of justice and right, etc., but help and be of service to him in keeping it, end quote. Quite obviously, using Luther's expositions of the Decalogue does away with the socialist system altogether. State monopoly usurps individual private property, and it's literally funded by the taxation of its citizens' fair earnings. Or should say hard earnings, or physical earnings, or the fact that they actually earned these things themselves apart from the state. To try and get around these facts, proponents of socialism have, as I said, tried to revise the history of the church, using the early pre-Constantinian church as an example or working model for socialism, which in my opinion is not only dishonest, but also quite the conflation between voluntary communal living and a centralized state monopoly on property. The fact is, if the Roman Empire in which the early church existed were socialistic, Kaiser would own the church wouldn't have any authority over its own communal housing, goods, or property. Those goods would most likely be redistributed throughout the empire, which would be detrimental to the health of the early church. Excuse me, I am sick. Please forgive me. Again, though, the same revisionists claim that Jesus and the apostles were socialists, which is not only an inaccurate and anachronistic claim, considering socialism or similar economic systems would not come into fruition until the late 18th century, but they totally miss the point of Jesus' earthly ministry. In an attempt to moralize the gospel and Jesus' earthly ministry as something to point back to, proponents and revisionists ignore that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Of course, our Lord humbled himself, had no place to lay his head, and tabernacled with humanity as described in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 1, verse 14, and Philippians 2, 8. Yes, this is true. But if Christ our Lord was simply a moralistic teacher of this world, then he truly would have fought as the world does. But Christ our Lord is clear, his kingdom is not worldly, nor does he reign as an earthly monarch or emperor. We must be careful not to distort the sacred text or make God in our own image. In the classic quote attributed to St. Augustine of Hippo, he warns, quote, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself, end quote. And I find that taking a modern ideology or economic system and applying it to the sacred scriptures is precisely what St. Augustine is warning us about. To accept the Sermon on the Mount and to reject the Decalogue falls into this category. And just to clarify, I'm not saying ancient Israel lived under free market capitalism. That would be equally dishonest or inaccurate or anachronistic. But instead, that God's law does obviously place an emphasis on private property as described in Luther's exposition on the Decalogue in his smaller catechism. Finally, looking back to the sacred scriptures, specifically the temptation of Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels, as well as in St. Paul's letter to the Church of Ephesus and the Gospel of St. John 12:31, who has the monopoly on empire? Or rather, the kingdoms of this world, usually described as the kingdom of man in contrast to the kingdom of God. Who is said to be the ruler or prince of the power of the air? Who tempts Jesus with all the kingdoms? Satan. Satan does. The fallen angel, who our Lord said, fell from heaven like lightning, the devil, Satan, has the monopoly on empire, unbeknownst to the modern American empire. Don't tell the Pentagon. And this is the issue all systems must recognize. This is the grave error when it comes to Christians or the church trying to implement any system above another, whether it be theonomy, man-made theocracies, monarchies, or democracies. We must acknowledge that the strong man, the devil, is bound, and yet he still has some sort of influence on the quote-unquote sons of disobedience, those being of this world and not of the kingdom of God. This puts us in a position as co-heirs to the kingdom to align ourselves with Christ our King and not the principalities or rulers of this world or their flawed, infallible, corruptible systems. Socialism's aim is not charity, it is not caritas, it is not holy Christian love. It is not for the common good of society, but instead the monopolization of the state, which can mean any state, whether it be democratic, cronyist, or communistic, or even fascistic. Christ our Lord calls us to live and share His gospel truth, to care for justice, to serve our neighbors, to bring about social holiness and the redemption of this world, putting everything at His feet, and giving up those realms to the state is extremely counterproductive. It is not charitable or virtuous to allow a social central planner to have a monopoly on the state, the economy, the military, the banks, or the society, who can only grow by way of coercion, theft, violence, and force. And yet, essentially, this is what Christian socialists advocate for. It was Austrian economist Ludwig von Mises who said, quote, "The worship of the state is the worship of force. There is no more dangerous menace to civilization than a government of incompetent, corrupt, or vile men. The worst evils which mankind ever had to endure were inflicted by bad governments. The state can be and has often been in the course of history the main source of mischief and disaster." End quote. And again, quote, "If history could teach us anything, it would be that private property is inextricably linked with civilization," end quote. Let's be real here. A theory that's terrible on paper and equally as terrible in practice should not be something we advocate for. And history has spoken despite the popularity of socialism by the economically illiterate. To be logically and historically consistent, we must admit that socialism leads to communism or other tyrannical forms of government, such as, I mentioned, fascism, imperialism, or militarism. According to political scientist and author R.J. Rummel, between the 1900s and the 1980s, communism led to the death or democide, a term he coined meaning death by government, of 110 million people, foreign and domestic. Others, such as Stefan Kortos and his group of collective authors who authored the Black Book of Communism, estimated 100 million deaths. Now, I don't know about you people, but either 100 or 110, it really doesn't matter. Literally, hundreds of millions of people died at the hands of socialistic and communistic governments. Regardless, communism is the consequence of socialism, and one would only have to use rhetoric and semantics to argue otherwise. As I stated, it takes a awful lot of cognitive dissonance and revisionism to advocate such a terrible and wicked economic system. It's not simply sharing is caring, it's, if you look remotely bourgeoisie, you will be executed. And that's not my over-exaggeration. Under Pol Pot's Khmer Rouge administration, if you did not have calluses on your hands, or even if you wore glasses, you were considered an enemy to the state, an enemy to society, due to your bourgeoisie appearance. His administration also targeted Cambodian Christians and Khmer Muslims, as well as Buddhists. Ironically enough, the official name of the Khmer Rouge administration was titled the Coalition Government of Democratic Kampuchea. Now keep that in mind, because for example, Venezuela's official state title is the Bolivarian Republic of Venezuela. The Nazi Party was officially titled the National Socialist German Worker Party, despite being radically far-right nationalistic. And for a final example, North Korea's official state name is the Democratic People's Republic of Korea. Point being, the socialist or centrally planned states often use liberty-friendly titles such as democratic or republic when they're furthest from them. Hence also the irony of democratic socialism, if, well, have the say or vote in how the centralized state distributes wealth or makes policies. Now, historically, all these states collapse one way or another, mostly due to economic collapse, but they leave a staggering body count behind them, which no professing Christian should dare support. And yet, Christian socialism is again on the rise, as if the holy Christian religion can exist side by side with a socialist state without Marxist theory or, as I pointed out, class warfare resulting in the targeting of the Christian demographic. Even though this has happened time and time again, the church in any of these given states may align with said state, but the state eventually turns on the church. And this has happened in Cambodia, Germany, China, Russia, and all would eventually turn to exterminate the Christian populace. No more Catholic-minded thinkers such as G.K. Chesterton and one of my heroes, Servant of God Dorothy Day, would advocate for distributionism, which posits that globally the means of production, instead of being centrally concentrated, should be widely owned. Now, of course, this is yet another theory. However, it is, to be fair, a step up from socialism. However, it is only a Catholic social teaching, not that it doesn't have its merits, but the fact is it would be impossible to implement. And to be fair, Dorothy Day's economic outlook would change. I don't believe Chesterton's did, though I believe what he was advocating against was more or less corporatism or cronyism, and not entirely capitalism, which is often conflated with those two contrary systems. So Dorothy Day would eventually adopt some form of anarcho-syndicalism or anarcho-communism, which are a bit, well, more or less more contradictory systems, but the point is they would be voluntary and not centrally focused or monopolized by any state. In conclusion, I don't believe any government has the capacity to control any economy or every individual, and we see precisely what results in such failed centralized socialized states. Socialism has been practiced and has abysmally failed, I'm sure objectively, every single time, resulting in the eventual deaths of millions, which cannot be understated. So for a Christian to raise the hammer and sickle or rock the Che Guevara t-shirt is to be complicit in the advocacy of genocide, or democide, as R.J. Rummel put it. It's deeply ironic that those who want to see monopolies in often support the biggest monopoly on violence ever historically erected, the socialized state. Christ the King died by the sword of the state. He was executed in the most brutal fashion by the Roman Empire and taken upon himself Calvary's cross. For his Christians and for all those that his grace illumines, this is the ultimate atoning sacrifice that set all captives free, because he did not use the sword against his creation. Instead, he was nailed, murdered, and raised for that creation, for us, all those who believe. I'd like us all to meditate on his discourse with Pontius Pilate. To paraphrase, our Lord said, "My kingdom is not of this world and has no end. If it were of this world, my disciples would fight like this world with its swords and fire, with the blunt force and violence of the state. But my kingdom is not of this world." And as his disciples, we ought to remember that. On later episodes, I'll go into the free market, the state, and other economic systems, but for now, I encourage you to check out these sources. On YouTube, you can find several lectures from the Mises Institute. Just simply search 10 Things You Should Know About Socialism by Mises Fellow Thomas J. DiLorenzo. Search Socialism on the Human Action Podcast with Jeff Deist, or Deist. Socialists and Other Grotesque Ingrates by our favorite, the trad Roman Catholic hero, Dr. Tom Woods, and really just search for Socialism in the Mises Institute for numerous lectures. Also for books, I'll encourage you to pick up Socialism by Dr. Ludwig von Mises. And as always, I love shouting out other podcasts, so back to Tom Woods, support the Tom Woods Show, support Part of the Problem podcast with comedian Dave Smith. These two are my heroes of the Liberty Movement. Check out the Dangerous History podcast with Professor CJ, the Human Action podcast, Punk Rock Libertarians podcast, the Voluntary Vixens podcast, Run Your Mouth podcast, and the foreign policy guru himself, the Scott Horton Show. So if you're curious about the message of liberty, I'll encourage you all to start there with those books and resources and lectures and podcasts. Thank you so much for your time. Follow me on Twitter at Kath, C-A-T-H-A-M-A-R-C-A-S, Kath and Arcast, and subscribe on Podbean. Sorry I'm sick and this probably sounds terrible, but this is episode 1 on Christian socialism. Grace and peace, friends.